We're going to be looking at those verses together. We've been looking at this idea of what is worship for the last 3 weeks, just a small little series on what is worship. And at the get-go here, I want to kind of frame our definition for worship. What is worship? Worship is making Jesus the supreme object of our affections. That nothing else would compete with Jesus being the supreme object of all of our affections. That nothing else in this life would bring greater comfort. Nothing in this life would have greater value. Nothing in this life would create a greater sense of urgency, life, meaning, and all the above. It is to Jesus that we ascribe all glory. It is to Jesus that all glory is due. Now, being raised Southern Baptist or from a different denominational faith, you might feel your flesh pushing against that and might ask, why isn't that just God? Why do you make such a big deal about Jesus? Because the Bible makes such a big deal about Jesus. Jesus is God himself presented to us in visible form so that we can worship. And so, at the throne of heaven, it is going to be all the saints bowing the knee, worshiping the person of Jesus. And here on earth, the question for us in our worship is Jesus the supreme object of our worship? Because if he is not the supreme object of our worship, here's the sad truth, something else is. It's either all him or nothing. Now, I've been tossing this around in my head for a while, but I truly believe that it's not enough just to present the gospel. It's not enough just to share the good news of Jesus Christ. We also have to look at people's lives and we have to analyze what they've been indoctrinated with, and we have to tear that stuff out as well to make room for Jesus. Now, Jesus is all powerful and he can do that, but the truth is he does that through us, speaking into people's lives. It's not enough just to share the gospel. We have to tear down idols. It's not just good enough to share the gospel. We also have to assist people in deconstructing their worldviews. Because everyone who comes in to hear and hears the gospel is bringing different points of views with them, different beliefs that they hold on to that has influenced them subconsciously to where they resist the good news. So yesterday, we tore down this wall. We got here at 8 o'clock. We ended at 12:30, and it was a lot of work. All right, the wall came down pretty quick, but the rest of the time was trying to get the footer out, the foundation. We didn't quite even get the footer out, but we got that foundation, that first block. We had to dig in there, and it took a long time to just pull out that foundation. Long time. And then it took an even longer amount of time with all of us sitting on our rumps just picking up debris after debris. I had nightmares last night of just seeing debris in these rocks and picking out, you know, concrete debris and putting it in a bucket. And then we had to haul it, you know, at times 100 feet to the dumpster, lift it up and pour it. Okay? It was a lot of work. Even Zach was tired today. Okay? But the imagery of that, I believe, is what Jesus is trying to accomplish in the heart. To not just say yes to Jesus, but to be willing to tear down all those walls that have been built up, these false beliefs, these false worldviews, these false gods, these false idols. We must share the gospel, but guys, we must also point out the lies. The gospel is truth, but this is why this is a lie. And this is why Jesus ultimately is to be more glorified than any other. And so today, we're in Romans 12:1-2, but at the heart of the matter is our worship and our worship to Jesus and what that is to constitute. Not only what it's to look like, but specifically what it's to constitute. So our central truth today is experiencing God's love and forgiveness should compel us to forever worship him, to forever worship Jesus by dying and living for him. What is true worship? True worship is when we die, when we offer ourselves up as the sacrifice, and we die, and we just say, here, have us, use us as you will. So, let's get into it. He starts out with the phrase, I appeal to you. Other translations say, I urge, I beg, I beseech. He's pleading with these people. And who are these people? They're brothers and sisters. This is a Christian audience. These are people who have said yes to Jesus. But Paul feels the need to plead with them. To plead with you, brothers and sisters. You've made the commitment to Christ, but there's something missing. I appeal to you. I urge. I implore you. And the word therefore is important. I'm an English geek, but it shows cause and effect. There's a transitioning happening. And what Paul is saying here, in light of everything that I've taught you in chapters 1 through chapters 11, in light of all of that, therefore, because of what I just got done talking about for 11 chapters, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Because what is chapter 1 through chapter 11 about? Chapter 1 through chapter 11 is about the mercies of God. Paul starts out in Romans 1, and he paints a very negative picture about us. Chapter 1, he starts out, and he talks about how bad the situation is, and the badness is within us. He talks about what we deserve. Because sin has so corrupted us fully, we deserve death. It's the reason why each of us are going to die, because of sin. It has so fully corrupted us that it has caused us to die physically. But more than that, sin has caused us to die spiritually. The great Creator who breathed life into us and gave us life, said it was perfect. Well, to him, we shook our fists at him. We said, we don't want anything to do with you. We're smarter. Creation decided it was smarter than the Creator. And so we're all sinners. We're all guilty of this. We're all guilty of rebelling against the perfect Creator. And that's just chapter 1 and 2 and 3. And then he just keeps going. I'm thinking about preaching Romans in a year, 2015. But I'm warning you now, it's going to be like 8, 9, 10 months of just you're bad, you're bad, you're bad, you're bad. Every single sermon you walk into, it's just going to be you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. Until you get to chapter 8. And he talks about the good news. Instead of God being angry, just angry at sin, instead of him being frustrated, instead of him basically saying, fine, you don't want me, have your way, we read that God took a step forward into history, into humanity. He took a step forward, drawing near to man for the purpose of saving mankind, of redeeming men and women, of offering forgiveness, of offering mercy. Although we turned our back on him, he turned back to us with his arms open wide on a cross. That on that cross, he took upon himself everything that we deserved. He sent the Son and he made the great sacrifice, giving his very Son up so that we might live. And on that cross, something amazing happened. Jesus took upon himself everything that we deserved. And on that cross, Jesus made the payment to get us out of debt. We owed something to God. We couldn't pay it off. We deserved prison and much more. But Jesus entered into that courtroom and he said, I'm going to make the payment. And he did with his very life. So listen, what is Paul saying here? Therefore, in light of God's mercies, in light of his forgiveness, in light of the fact that he gave everything that we might have everything, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. To present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What is our response to God's amazing mercy? It is a response in worship. Paul says, how are we to respond to God's great mercy? We are to worship. And he explains specifically how we are to worship. Look at the very last part of verse 1. How are we to respond in spiritual worship? And then work your way backwards. What is, according to Paul, spiritual worship? It's offering our bodies as a sacrifice. We are to engage God in worship. And what is true worship? Worship is laying down ourselves for His glory. Worship is sacrifice. How do we worship the Lord? We sacrifice. But it's not enough just to put 10% in the plate, guys. It's not enough to spend an hour teaching the children. It's not enough. The list keeps going on and on. What is enough is giving Him our very selves. Period. Worship is sacrifice. Now listen. Jesus' perfect sacrifice on the cross did away with the entire Old Testament sacrificial system. Jesus became that perfect Lamb of God. He died on the altar. We don't have to go down to the temple anymore and make sacrifices. Jesus fulfilled all of that. Okay, so it's no longer, worship is no longer about sacrificing, you know, a sheep, a goat, a cow. Got it? Instead, though, He's asked us to make the even greater sacrifice of our very selves. To put our bodies on the altar. To put our mind, our heart, and our actual body on the altar. And before I move on, one last thing here. Paul says this as a command. It's an imperative. He says, do it. Offer. Do it. Offer your body as a sacrifice. Now, understand, for a Roman back 2,000 years ago who was listening to this, who was reading this, this picture is pretty vivid. Okay? We're not familiar with what Paul's really talking about here, because we live in cities full of concrete and steel. Okay, but in a pagan society, in an agricultural society, in a society where all these people, whether they were Jews or not, were used to the idea of going to a temple and offering sacrifices, this was a very vivid picture. The person would stand behind the altar, or stand with the priest next to the altar. The priest would lay his hands on the sacrifice as if to expunge the guilt and sin. And then the offerer, not the priest, the offerer would take the knife in his hand and he would slit the animal's throat. The priest would take that blood and throw it on the altar. The priest would assist in cutting up that animal and dividing it up. Meanwhile, you as an offerer are sitting there watching this whole thing. And then the various parts of that carcass were put onto the altar and burned up. The smoke would go up, and we are told in the Old Testament for our Yahweh God that it was a pleasing aroma to Him. It was a sacrifice. We just put Betsy the cow on the altar. Betsy was the firstborn. That was a costly gift. We're not sure if we're going to get another cow. We just sacrificed something very important to us. And we participated in it, and we watched it all go up in flame. Now listen. That's supposed to be us. Paul is saying that's what your sacrifice, that's what your worship is to look like. To be completely burned up as an offering for the Lord. Church, we're to lay our lives down as a sacrificial offering for the one who laid down his life as a sacrificial offering. This is our spiritual worship. Some of your footnotes say this is our reasonable worship. Just makes sense. But listen, before I lose you, this sacrifice that we make is not a sacrifice to earn God's love, to earn God's favor, to earn God's forgiveness. You tracking with me? We don't do this sacrifice to earn God's love. Maybe you've been going through this life of yours trying to sacrifice things in order to appease an angry God. You've been trying to live a better life, do the right things. But listen carefully. You will never earn God's love and favor by just trying harder and doing the right things. Only the Creator can fix His creation. You can't do it. You can't fix yourself. Now, contrary to the large self-help books section at the bookstore, you can't do it. Christianity is about God doing it. Here's the good news. Jesus' sacrifice on that cross, He did it. It's done. Religion is do. You do. Christianity is done. Jesus Christ did it. It's finished. His sacrifice brings about God's favor, God's forgiveness, and God's love. There's nothing that we can do. There's no sacrifice that we can make to make God love us more. I really feel I need to say that again. Some of you just don't get this. There's no sacrifice that we can make to make God love us more. Sacrifice cannot earn God's love. Instead, our sacrifice, the sacrifice that Paul's talking about here in verse 1, is a sacrifice of our love. It's a demonstration of our gratitude, of our love to the one who gave everything. R.C. Sproul said it this way, "It is not a sacrifice that we give in order to make atonement, but a sacrifice that we give because an atonement has been made for us." We sacrifice because of what Jesus did. Paul gives us three ways in which we are to sacrifice, three ways in which we are to worship through sacrifice. First, our sacrifice is to be a living sacrifice. There's actually three adjectives in this Greek sentence. The syntax tells us that these three things are part of the sacrifice. It's not just a living sacrifice with two things attached to it, holiness and acceptability. The sacrifice is to be, one, a living sacrifice. Well, what does that mean? First, I believe that a living sacrifice speaks to the ongoing sacrifice that we are to make daily, minute by minute. Luke 9:23, Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him do what? Deny himself and take up his cross." How often? Daily. And follow me. Our sacrifice is to be ongoing. It is a life of living. A living life of laying down our life. And I know that I'm not alone in saying that this is something that is difficult for me. Every day, becoming less so that He might become more. Second, I believe this living sacrifice speaks to the life that we've been given by Jesus and the life that we are to live to Jesus. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." Jesus came that we would have life. And that life would be abundant. And if you look around the landscape of America, it's just death. It's zombies walking around thinking that they're alive, but they're dead. Colossians 2:13, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." Listen clearly, church. There are too many Christians walking around who exhibit no joy in the Lord. Th- There are just too many Christians walking around, and I don't see the joy. What has happened? We've been called to step out of death and into life, to be living sacrifices so that the entire world would see His glory, to see His transforming power. God's power, it's not something that I grew up hearing about a lot sitting in the pews of my churches. We are to be full of His life so that all may see what He is powerful to accomplish through His Son's resurrection. Paul is saying it is our choice to die to ourselves and to live in His power. We go and we make a decision to lay down our lives so that we might live for Him and so that the nations would see that glory. Second, we are to offer ourselves as a holy sacrifice. The word holy means set apart. It means separated. We are to offer our bodies as a sacrifice to the Lord, completely distinct, different, and separate from everything else we see on TV and we read about in print. We're supposed to be different. Two things on this one. First, we are to present our bodies set apart as His temple. 1 Corinthians 6:19 tells us, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own." We are to offer our bodies to Christ as a sacrifice separated from this world because our bodies are that which Jesus Christ Himself lives within. We're not supposed to. He doesn't want to live in that. He wants to live in His redeemed creation. He wants to be glorified in that which is redeemed. He doesn't live in Hollywood, guys, you know? Different. When you have guests over to your house, do you ever clean it? No? I don't know, but you know, things change in the Gorley household when we know people are coming over. There's a lot of yelling. Get your toys up. Clean that room. You can't do this until that's done. Well, the Creator of the universe has decided to reside within you. You're to be different. You're to lay down your life so that He can make it the home that He wants it to be. Major hospitality there. Second, we are to present our bodies set apart for His purposes. And church, His purpose is always His glory. His purpose is always His glory being known. So 1 Peter 2:9 tells us, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light." We are His glory put on show, put on display for the entire world to behold. We are to be different. We are to be fully redeemed, set apart so that the world would see something different. And when we're not laying our lives down on the altar, the world doesn't see anything different. The church is not making an impact, at least in America, on the lost world. Christians look no different than non-Christians. But we have been called to be holy so that His glory would be seen and desired. Now, number three, what kind of sacrifice? A living sacrifice, a holy sacrifice, and an acceptable sacrifice. What this means to me right off the bat is there are ways in which we sometimes do not live acceptably or that we do not sacrifice acceptably. He would have us to have an acceptable sacrifice, not an unacceptable sacrifice. So the question we should be asking ourselves, guys, is what is an acceptable sacrifice? Does this mean that I should not drink coffee, tea, or soda? Is that the sacrifice he's talking about? Does this mean that I should refrain from drinking alcohol? Is this the sacrifice he might be talking about? How about meat? Am I to sacrifice eating meat? Gluten? Do I stop associating with those friends? Is it wrong for me to watch this show or that movie? Do I need to sacrifice what I'm viewing? How big of a car payment should we get? What's the right sacrifice for our family? Do I share the gospel with my friend at work and deal with the consequences? Do we sign up our child for another sports program this season? What sacrifices are acceptable? What is an acceptable sacrifice for God's glory? I believe Paul seeks to answer this entirely in verse 2. Verse 2 is not like some whole new thing. Verse 2 is a subpoint for what is acceptable. How do we to know what is acceptable? Verse 2 tells us, it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Look at the ending. How are we to know what God's will? How are we to know what is acceptable? This word acceptable repeats itself in the end of verse 2. If we want to know what the will of God is, what His good, what His acceptable and perfect will is, then what do? Paul tells us what we are to do in order to determine His good, acceptable, and pleasing will. And that is to, at the beginning of verse 2, do what? Do not conform to this world or to this age. I like that translation better. Do not conform to this age that's so smart, but yet so full of death. J.B. Phillips, in his famous translation, stated it this way: do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. Do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. Guys, the truth is the world is evil. Talking about worldviews, walls that need to get torn down, lies that we've accepted. The world is not good. The world is evil. It's bad. Galatians 1:4, "Who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father." It is from the world that Jesus saved us. Okay? The world is evil. God is holy and righteous. We shouldn't be wandering over here. We should be more and more desirous to wander over to Him. Secondly, this world blinds us from seeing God's glory. Because this world is so wicked, it blinds us from seeing the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." 98% of the stuff you're watching on TV or in your movies or reading in your books or your magazines is not glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Just isn't. Now the question is, do we need to sacrifice and stop reading that stuff? I'll come back to that question. The world is wicked. It blinds people from seeing the glory of God. But we must remember the world. Don't forget this. The world is on its way out. Why are we following, being squeezed into the patterns of the world when the world is on its way out? The world will not last forever. It's dying and it will soon be destroyed entirely. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, Paul tells us, "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come." It's already on its way out. There's a new regime in town, a new kingdom. And remember that being made alive in Christ, we are no longer of this world. God has changed us already.
2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We're new creation. We're not supposed to look like what we used to look like. We are to be the salt and the light to the darkness. We are to be that living sacrifice of life to the death that surrounds us. The stakes are high. I want to bear down just a little bit more. It says, do not be conformed to the world. It says, do not be conformed to the world. But listen, it does not say, do not have anything to do with the world. It says, do not be conformed to it. It does not say, have nothing to do with it. Too many Christians read this verse and convince themselves that they are not to have anything to do with the world. But that's not what they're saying. Truth is, God has called us to be in this world. Just not of it. We are to be in this world, but we're not to be like it. John 17, right before Jesus' crucifixion, his last words to his disciples, they were pretty important. He tells them, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. It was Jesus' prayer that God the Father would keep his disciples in this world, that his disciples would go out and engage this world. If God wanted us out of this world, guys, he would snap his fingers and we would be called up to glory. But he hasn't done that. Instead, Paul is telling us, do not be conformed by this world. We are called to be in this world, but we are not called to be conformed by this world. We are not to be shaped to this world. We are not to look like this world. We are to be separate and different from this world. Why? There are too many Christians who have no idea what's going on in the world. There are too many who I hear say, I don't watch the news, it's just negative. I don't go there because. It's not what Jesus called us to do. He said, go. Jesus himself hung out with sinners. If we have no idea what's going on in this world because we're not a part of this world, then how are we ever going to engage this world? And how will this world ever see the light and glory of Jesus Christ? He is not saying, get out of this world. He's saying, do not allow this world to conform you. Walk through it, but don't let anything stick to you. And guys, we have to get out into this world. We have to rub shoulders with it. We have to love people just as Jesus loved, and that's the reason why he came. He came into this world. Do you get that? We need to go into this world, but yet not allow it to conform us or shape us. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed. This word is used two other times in the New Testament. Mark 9:2, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, and he led them up to a high mountaintop by themselves, and he was transfigured, he was transformed, he was metamorphosized before them. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up on a high... That's the same one, huh? And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being metamorphosized into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is in the Spirit. This word transformed is from the Greek word metamorphosis. A cocoon, something new, right? We have been made new, new creations. Guys, Jesus didn't grab a whole bunch, like he didn't grab wings and jam them into the caterpillar. You know? He didn't add. We're new. Totally new. We're not to take with us the things of this world and then add our Christianity on top of it. We're to tear down the wall, and then we're to plant some new beautiful plants. But too many Christians, you know, we want to lay Jesus on top of the foundation of the world, and that's not what he is saying here. We are to be transformed. Completely made new. Separate from the world. How does this happen? By offering ourselves down as a sacrifice. How are we to renew our mind? We are to offer our lives as a sacrifice. Going back to verse 1. By the renewal of our minds. Listen, we've been programmed incorrectly. We've had bad programming for years. During the Renaissance, a dude named Machiavelli wrote his famous work, The Prince, and basic thesis is the end justifies the means. Meanwhile, John Calvin's reading his Institutes, writing his Institutes. Two different worlds. Two different worlds. You continue past the Renaissance and you move into humanism, Maslow's theory of hierarchy, and we need to be self-actualized men and women, meaning we need to be our own gods. Modernism, Nietzsche, God is dead, science and philosophy are alive. We've got to be reprogrammed. The wall has to be torn down, something completely different has to be built in its place. How? By worshiping God and God alone, by making Jesus the supreme object of our affections. There's two things here. One, how do we renew our mind? Number one, by submitting to God's word. By submitting to God's word. You must read the Bible. If you call yourself a Christian, if you want to have your mind parallel God's, if you want to know what God's thinking, you need to get in his book. And you need to read it more than Glamour. You just do. You need to be in his word more than you're watching Netflix. You just do. Do you understand? If we are to think like God, we need to have access to his mind. And his mind is written on 66 books. This is how we know his mind. You must read the Bible. You must also receive instruction. Okay? Jesus said, go and do what? Make disciples. To me, this means we're to learn from one another. To me, we're supposed to receive instruction about the gospel from another. In Ephesians 4, it says he gave some to be apostles, teachers. God has set it up that we are to learn from others. Do you agree with that? So you need to hear some good preachers, some good biblical preachers. You need to hear continually some good biblical teaching. And listen carefully to this one. I've heard this too many times. Someone has said, we just need to read the Bible. If you think that we just need to read the Bible, don't show up on a Sunday morning and hear me teach ever again. Okay? Because what is a book written by a preacher? Same message on paper that's been researched much more thoroughly, much more prayerfully. It's just teaching on paper. We need to be soaking in God's word of instruction based on the Bible, delivered through the Holy Spirit. So, good teaching, and then we need to do what he's told us to do. There are things that he's commanded us not to do. The Ten Commandments, they're still in effect. Jesus upheld them. There are things that we've been commanded to do. We are to gather as his people and worship. That's a command. There are lots of other things. So we need to read his word, know his word, and be obedient to his word. Number two, how do we renew our minds? By submitting not just to his word, but to the Holy Spirit. God lives within us. We have access to the throne through prayer. Guys, we need to be on our knees more. We need to be praying more to hear from God about his will. When we come before the Lord in prayer, we're changed. We're changed in that our thinking starts to mirror his thinking a whole lot more. We need to be in prayer. We need to submit our lives in that sacrifice to the Holy Spirit, believing that he's going to guide us, trusting in him, trusting his guidance. God is omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's a lot smarter than you and I. Plus, we know he loves us deeply, so we need to follow him as he leads, as he impresses us to do such and such. we need to submit ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of it. Now, what is the effect? Almost done here. As we present not just our bodies, but our very will to Jesus on the altar, we worship the Lord. We present our bodies, meaning our mind, our heart, and our very hands and feet, all of it going to the Lord. That is our worship. It is a sacrifice. It is a sacrifice to the one who sacrificed everything for us. But guys, it is getting our thinking straight so that that truth will affect our heart and move us to move our feet for His glory and for His purposes. Verse 1 says, present your bodies as what? A sacrifice, living, holy, and acceptable. Verse 2 shows us how we are to discern what is acceptable. Submit to His Word, submit to the Holy Spirit, living in faith daily. So as I conclude, God made the ultimate sacrifice. He sent His Son Jesus to take our place, to take our sin, to take our punishment upon Himself. The question is, how do we respond? Paul's pretty clear. We respond in worship. The essential truth, experiencing God's love and forgiveness should compel us to forever worship Him. How? By dying. By dying to ourselves and living for Him. There are some of us here, I would venture to guess all of us here, to some degree or another, need to repent. And we need to go back all in and hand over our very selves to Jesus today. Some of us have wandered far away from Him, and we're trying to figure out, well, why? It's because Jesus demands everything, because He gave everything. So let's pray and continue worshiping and respond to that through the Spirit's leading. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your mercy. And Lord, it's my prayer today that You would have Your way in the hearts of Your people today. Lord, for each of us, that we would see errors, we would see bad thinking, and Lord, that we would submit to Your Spirit and allow Your Spirit to tear down the ideas that have infiltrated our thinking in the past from the world and just focus on Your truth, Lord, that we would know Your will, we would know what is acceptable, and Lord, that we would have life in them, Lord, so that You would be the object of our supreme glory. And we ask this all in Jesus' name, amen.